Well, we're in a message series, as Ryan was talking about earlier, called Believe. And the title of today's message is Worship and Why It Is So Important. Here's today's key question. You ready? Let me put it up on the screen. How do I honor God in the way He deserves? And here's our key idea. Our key idea is I worship God for who He is and what He has done for me. Everybody, you're wired for worship. You're wired to worship someone or something, but there is no one or nothing worthy of your worship except the one true God. The number one commandment still is, you shall have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord only. He's worthy of it. What's worship? Worship is understanding who God is, understanding who I am, and responding appropriately. Worship is very intentional. It's the intentional turning of your mind, heart, and strength to God and ascribing to Him the glory due His name. Now, here's our key verse for today. And I want us all to read this aloud and loudly together. You ready? Psalm 95. We're going to do verses 1 and 2. And during the Sunday school hour, I was down walking through our children's classes, and it was so cool looking in there and watching so many of those children quoting Psalm 95, verse 1. So this, we can read it, okay? First two verses. Here we go. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. And I want to underscore the plural pronouns, us, us. And that leads into the very first thing I want to say, two important starters, and that is that worship is both personal and corporate, both. Yes, we worship personally and privately, but we're also called to worship together in community. And one does not substitute for the other. They go hand in hand. And secondly, worship is an intentional, specific response to the greatness and the grace of God. It's an intentional, specific response to the greatness and grace of God. Here's something that you will often hear, and there's a kernel of truth to it. Everything you do is worship. Now, there's a kernel of truth to that. There is. That we should do all things to the glory of God. In other words, you've heard me say often, there's no real difference between sacred and secular from the standpoint of your work matters to God. You work for God just like I work for God. We do all things to the glory of God. And there's a kernel of truth in saying everything's worship. But you can stretch that so far to where, you know, everything's worship, and that means nothing is really worship. And when the New Testament really talks about worship, it talks about the church gathering together and intentionally turning our hearts and minds to God. It's not just spontaneous combustion. We make a decision to do this. You know, gang, there's a time for everything, says the Bible. There's a time to sit out on your patio and enjoy a lazy morning, and there's a time to gather with the church for worship. There's a time to stand in the lobby and visit with one another, and there's a time to gather with the church for intentional worship. There's a time to be fashionably late, and a time not so much to be fashionably late. There, worship is the intentional turning of our hearts and minds to God and ascribing to Him the worth due His name. A lot of you have seen it in person. Everybody here has seen the picture from the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's famous painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, The Creation of Adam, in which he portrays God and Adam with their hands outstretched toward one another. God's leaning in, and His fingertip almost touches Adam's hand, which is more relaxed. Now, imagine, if you can, Adam's hand going 6 more inches and taking hold of God's hand. There's no greater joy. That's what happens in worship as we connect to God. And yes, God's the audience. You're not the audience. God's the audience. But worship's good for you. When I worship, I don't mean just attending a church service. I mean participating in worship experiences. When I worship, I'm bolder and stronger and less anxious and more driven by other people's agenda. I'm more prone to stay on God's path. When I'm not worshiping, I'm more prone to be anxious and judgmental and envious and weak-willed. Worship's good for you. Let me show you a worship story, all right? A picture of worship out of Luke chapter 7. Everybody here has been to a dinner party, goes to dinner parties. Martha and I are going to a couple dinner parties today. One at lunch, one tonight. Looking forward to it. Going to be a good day. Here's a narrative, a story from a dinner party. You ready? Here it goes. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there, get this, with an alabaster jar of perfume. Everybody say, wow. I mean, she's bringing something expensive here. And get this. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. Everybody say, uh-oh. Because in that culture, what she just did is marriage territory. A woman would never let down her hair except in the presence of her husband. But this woman is at a dinner party. She says, do you not know who this is? This is the great God of heaven and earth. Do you not know his mercy and his wonder? No one is showing him any kind of kindness or hospitality or adoration. Do you not know who this is? And though no one else is worshiping, she does. She kisses his feet. She pours perfume on his feet. And the Pharisee, Simon, who had invited Jesus, he saw this. He said to himself, notice he didn't say this out loud. He says to himself, if this man, if this Jesus were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. And of course, we know Simon, not only does Jesus know about this woman, he also knows what kind of man you are. So he says, Simon, I want to tell you a little story. Tell me, teacher, verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave, get this, both debts. Now, which of them will love him more? One man owes 500 pieces of silver, another man owes 50. The moneylender forgives them both. Who will appreciate and love more? Simon said, well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the larger debt. He says, you've judged correctly. He says, Simon, verse 44. He turned toward the woman and he said, I love this question. You ready? Here it is. Do you see this woman? I'm telling you, one of these days, somebody's going to write a book called Dumb Questions Jesus Asks. Because you'll hear these questions and think, well, what a ridiculous question. Do you see this woman? How could he miss her? I mean, if today the doors were to fly open right here in the middle of this sermon and a woman were to run up here as I'm preaching and teaching and got down on her knees and just started kissing my feet, kissing my shoes over and over and over and spraying them with perfume, would you notice that? Would you be aware of that? Yeah. I wouldn't need to say, hey, do you see this woman? Secondly, the security team would spring into action and, you know, so you would be well aware this was going on. He's not asking, Simon, have your eyes noticed this person? He's saying, Simon, you are blind and blinded by your own self-righteousness. You're the kind of person that looks at a woman like this and thinks, you know, she needs to be in the penalty box, but God sure is fortunate to have somebody like me on his team. Simon, you are blind to your own sins of arrogance and rebellion and selfishness and pride and hard-heartedness. Listen, we all owe a debt to God. We all owe a debt to God that not a single one of us can repay. Not a one of us. And God, in his grace, makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him. He says, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. Oil, Simon, it's as common as sand in Florida, for crying out loud. But she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. You want to show me the kind of person who's too cool for school when it comes to worship? That's a person who thinks they really don't need that much grace. You want to show me the kind of person who wants to, you know, not really pour out praise to God? That's the person who doesn't realize how wonderful and amazing the mercy and grace of God is and how much we all need it. We all owe a debt we can't pay, and God, in his love, comes and redeems us. Now, based on this story, let me make a few observations. Observation number one, worship's not passive, it's participatory. Secondly, worshipers are often in the minority. No one at that dinner party was worshiping, but that woman said, I will. You may read surveys that say fewer and fewer and fewer people are going to church these days. You keep coming. You're in the minority. You keep worshiping. Everybody else around you might be spending time on their iPhone. You worship. Every other man in the church might think it's, you know, not manly to sing. You keep pouring out praise to God. Worshipers are often in the minority. Sometimes, thirdly, you worship through your tears. Sometimes with them. Sometimes we worship with tears of joy and appreciation. And sometimes we worship through our tears when our hearts are broken. And when we've gone through a season of grief or hardship. My friend Glenda Windham, a longtime member of this church, taught me years ago about the phrase, a sacrifice of praise. You know what a sacrifice of praise is? It's when I'm not in the mood to praise. When I don't feel like it. When all I can do is bring to God a heavy and wounded and broken heart and say, there's no celebration here today, but you are worthy of my praise. The Bible calls that lament. I'm not pretending. God, this is my heart. It's weary in heaven, but you are worthy of my worship. And the last observation I'd make here is that, above all, worship is a response to the majesty and to the mercy of God. And he has been so merciful to us. May I just remind you, you'll never be anywhere where Christ's love cannot find you. He can find you in a corner, in a hospital room, in a funeral home. You'll never go through any season of life where Christ's love cannot find you. And you need never be afraid when you belong to the Lord. He will write the end of your story. Jesus knows how to treat his family. and you will never, ever face anything that the love of Christ cannot see you through. In the middle of your most difficult days, His love can see you through. Now, very quickly, Jesus gave us a couple of worship warnings, a couple of yellow lights to pay attention to. And so He says, as you worship, I want you to beware of a couple of things. Here's the first one. Of substituting rituals for reality. And this is the way Jesus says it, Mark 7, verse 6. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. And secondly, beware of snubbing fellow worshipers. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, get this, leave your gift at the altar. And first, you go be reconciled to that person, and then you come back and offer your gift. But I'm supposed to lead the opening prayer. Doesn't matter. You go be reconciled first. But I'm on the worship team. Doesn't matter. You go be reconciled first. Now, let me wind this down. So when you worship, there are a couple of expectations that you can reasonably bring to the habit of congregational worship. Here's the first one. You can expect your perspective to change. And you know what perspective is. Perspective is understanding something because you now see things from a larger frame of reference. Before, you were looking through a keyhole, but perspective, you're able to see the bigger picture. Look at things through a larger frame of reference. Now, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, written by a man named Asaph, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here's Asaph's attitude. You ready? Asaph says, Lord, I feel like a chump. That's just how I feel. I've honored you for so long. I've tried to keep my nose clean. I've been a company guy. I've tried to follow you and honor you. And quite honestly, I look around and I don't think it's getting me anywhere. I see people who couldn't care less about following you. And their life just seems to be beautiful. They're all at Disney World. I'm in a hospital room. I know some people who sort of half-heartedly follow you, but not really. And their life is going swimmingly. I feel like I've honored you for no real reason. So you know what Asaph did? He went to church. And it changed his perspective. Let's read this. Psalm 73, starting verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I feel like I've been a chump, and my life is full of chumpiness. Does following you, worshiping you, bring any benefit? And it troubled me deeply, verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Now I begin to take an eternal perspective on things. And when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was a senseless and ignorant. I was just a brute beast before you. I was just thinking here and now in the immediate. And yet, here's my perspective. It's changed. I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. You can expect, through the habit of worship, to have your perspective changed for the better. And secondly, you can expect that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will convict and comfort you. When my children were little, and there's my son and there's my daughter right over there, but when they were little, I would sometimes say, Mary Beth, Ryan, look at me. Let me see the whites of your eyes. Look at me. Just like you're doing right now. That's good. Yeah. And then when I knew I had their attention, I'd speak to them. But I wasn't going to compete with the TV. I wasn't going to compete with another voice. I wasn't going to compete with a phone. Look at me. You paying attention? In the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, you want to know the difference between worshiping an idol? This is in Habakkuk chapter 2. You want to know the difference between worshiping an idol and worshiping the living God? The living God reaches back to you. The living God reaches back to you. And when he sees the whites of your eyes, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, through his ministry, through the body of Christ, he will convict and he will comfort in beautiful ways. And that's why Jesus would say these words in Revelation 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll pay attention, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. So, no wonder the scriptures tell us to meet together habitually for worship and praise. It's a holy habit. It's a place where our sails can be hoisted. It's a time where our souls can be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, everyone, it's Thanksgiving week. We have much to be thankful for. You say, well, Ronnie, what about that person who recently got a bad medical report? What about that person whose business is taking a turn for the south? Do they have anything for which to be thankful? I would say absolutely yes, we do. Because the foundation of our thanksgiving is our eternal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a treasure that is not susceptible to any destructive force in this world. In case you don't know, my name is Ronnie. I am a sinner. My tendency is to be self-centered and greedy. I can easily see things from my perspective, but I have a really tough time seeing things from your perspective. My tendency is to grumble when I should be grateful. It's amazing how many good gifts I can overlook and take for granted. I am not just a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I have disobeyed God's commands. But 2,000 years ago, God looked down the line and he says, I see you, Ronnie Norman, and I'm sending my son, Jesus Christ, to pay a debt you cannot pay. I will take your guilt and I will place it upon him. And I will take the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I will place it upon you so that you too might be saved by grace through faith. I am a sinner saved by grace. And even if my team doesn't win district and I get a bad report, and things aren't going well, I can say with you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. I want to love Him much because I've been forgiven much. You're wired to worship. Give it to the one who deserves it.